As we prepare to open the Lord's Word, let us pray that He would bless it to us. Eternal Father, who has spoken in various times and in various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days in your Son, the incarnate Word, we pray that you will open the mouth of your servant to proclaim that Word in the power of the Spirit. And we pray that this same Spirit will open the hearts of its hearers here assembled to receive your holy gospel and write on their hearts your holy law, even as you have promised. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight our text will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. In many of the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 1228. And we will begin to consider our passage by reading it through. And let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us. Well, as we come to our passage this evening, we'll see, especially in the middle, that Paul is speaking of the idea of reconciliation. But we should recognize that even in verses 16 and 17, and in verse 21, that these ideas that Paul is putting forth also have an implication on the idea of reconciliation. And so as we read through this text, we'll see that Paul begins by speaking of reconciliation through recreation. He moves on to speak of reconciliation through proclamation, and finally he finishes with reconciliation through imputation. So as we consider our passage this evening, we'll look at verses 16 through 17, being reconciliation through recreation, 18 through 20 being reconciliation through proclamation, and finally verse 21, reconciliation through imputation. Paul begins in verses 16 through 17 to speak of the fact that we have been recreated in Christ, that we are a new creation. Paul begins saying that from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does it mean to regard someone according to the flesh? Now, as he moves on to say, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer, we need to make sure that we don't have an incorrect understanding here. Because we don't want to be saying that regarding something according to the flesh means that we don't regard Christ as being incarnate, as being truly man, as being truly human. In fact, he must be truly human for our sake. He took upon flesh for our sake. So regarding Christ in a fleshly manner does not mean to regard him as being in flesh, but it means that when we regard things in a fleshly manner, we are looking only on the surface of things. We are looking only at outer appearances. We're looking only to earthly realities and earthly success rather than those things that are eternal, rather than those qualities that will exist even beyond this earth. This is why Paul says that we are to regard no one in this way. Primarily, he says we are not to regard Christ in this way. But he first says that we once did. There was a time when we regarded Christ according to the flesh. Before we put our faith in Christ, we did not reckon him as we ought. In fact, the world reckons Christ as either someone of no importance or maybe even someone worthy of hatred. And Paul knows this very well. This was Paul. This is exactly who Paul was before he met Christ. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. And when he met Christ, Christ even said that you are persecuting me. Paul was a persecutor of Christians and of Christ himself. Paul knows the way that the unbeliever regards Christ. Paul knows what it means to regard Christ according to the flesh. But we are not to regard him that way. We no longer regard him that way. We regard him differently. We have put our faith in him. We have trusted in him. Indeed, we recognize that he is very God. He is the true God. He is the one through whom we have been saved. Therefore, for them, he is despised and rejected. But for us, he is our faithful Savior. We do not regard him according to the flesh any longer. But Paul says we are to regard no one according to the flesh. So secondarily, we're not even to regard other humans according to the flesh. Not just Christ, but also other humans. And what would it mean to regard other humans according to the flesh? We need to ask ourselves, who do we admire? Who do we hold in high esteem? What qualities do we look for in our mentors or our friends? Are we regarding people according to the flesh? Are we looking to someone's earthly success? Are we looking to someone's outward qualities? Are we looking to outer appearance? Are we looking only on the surface of things? Are we looking for things that last? Are we looking for things of true value? Are we looking up to and finding mentors in people who mirror Christ well, who really show Christ in their qualities and actions? Are those the kind of people we look up to? If so, then we are not regarding people from a fleshly perspective. We're not regarding people according to the flesh. And this is what we are called to do. We regard all people, whether they're Christians or not, we regard them according to the fact that they are made in the image of God, that we do not regard anyone specifically in their being any more than we regard others. But we specifically regard and look up to those who have a relationship with Christ, those who have a relationship with Christ just as we do, those who are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We recognize that they are someone that Christ died for. Therefore, we look to those people around us, not according to the flesh, but according to true qualities, according to Christ-like qualities. And similarly, we regard Christ not in a fleshly manner, but as our faithful Savior, who is true God and true man. But Paul moves on in verse 17 to sort of give us the reason that we no longer regard people according to the flesh. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have been recreated. Therefore, we do not regard things as we used to, before we were a new creation. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. To be in Christ means to be united to him through true faith. Therefore, if you have faith in Christ, if you have trusted in him, you have indeed been recreated. You are a new creation. And Paul says, the old has passed away. No longer do we regard people according to the flesh, as Paul just said. That was the old. And no longer do we give in to those old desires and pursuits that we did before. For we are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Therefore, now we regard Christ according to who he truly is, not as someone who suffered as a criminal, but as someone who suffered for our sake, who died for our sins, who is our faithful Savior. Similarly, we regard other people according to their relationship to Christ. The new has come. We are a new creation. Similarly, instead of our old desires and our old pursuits, we have new affections. We have new desires. We have been regenerated by the Spirit such that now we actually desire to do that which God commands. Now we actually desire to please God with our lives. We have been brought from death to life. Reconciliation was done first off through recreation. That we could not be reconciled to God until we were recreated, until we had become new. And Paul now moves on in verses 18 through 20 to speak of how exactly reconciliation comes about. It comes about through proclamation. And this is how we were reconciled. We never would have been reconciled if we didn't first hear the gospel, if we didn't first hear the message of reconciliation. Paul says in verse 18, all this is from God. He's first recognizing that whether it's regeneration, whether it's reconciliation, or any other aspect of our salvation, God is the author. God has planned out our salvation from before the ages began. He is the author of salvation, and he is the one who has saved us. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. As we look at these parts of verses 18 through 20, we see that we are reconciled and we are called also to offer reconciliation. And we see that in verse 18, How are we reconciled? We are reconciled through Christ. That God reconciled us to him through Christ. That Christ came as a human being, a true human being, and a true God, the true God. That he came and he was able to make reconciliation between man and God because he took upon himself a human nature. That he is able to be the one between God and man to reconcile us. And in verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, as we sang in Psalm 32, David speaks about the blessedness of those whose transgressions are not counted against them. This is exactly what Paul is speaking of here. That our trespasses are not counted against us. But this does not mean that God has just brushed them aside. But rather, the reason that he doesn't count our trespasses against us is because he's reconciled us through Christ. That they're not counted against us because they were counted against him. And Paul will be even clearer on this as we get to verse 21. But before we get here, we must also recognize where in verses 18 through 20, Paul speaks about how we, too, are to preach the message of reconciliation. In verse 18, Paul says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, he says that we have been entrusted the message of reconciliation. That those of us who have been reconciled to God should consider it our duty to preach the message of reconciliation to others. Now, we do have specific offices in the church to do this. We do have the office of minister, who is specifically tasked with preaching the gospel, who is specifically tasked with preaching the message of reconciliation. But all of us who have been saved through the message of reconciliation should always be ready to tell others how we've been saved, to tell others how we have been reconciled, to tell them how they can be reconciled, what Christ has done to reconcile us, to reconcile human beings to himself. In fact, therefore, Paul says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. If you know what an ambassador is, you know that the best kind of ambassador is the one who says nothing on his own account, who says nothing other than the one for whom he's an ambassador has said. A good ambassador for the U.S. is not to go to other nations and tell them what he thinks. A good ambassador goes to other nations and tells them what the U.S. has said as a country, as a nation. Therefore, similarly, if we are to be ambassadors for Christ, if God is making his appeal through us, what are we called to tell people? We're called to tell people only what Christ has told us, only what Christ has told us in his word. That when we teach people, we're not to teach them the gospel and then add in anything. We're not to teach them the gospel and take away some things, but rather we're to teach them exactly what Christ has taught us. That is how we be a good ambassador for Christ, to say only that which Christ has said, nothing more and nothing less. And this is why If we are ambassadors for Christ, God is indeed making his appeal through us. If we say only the words of God when we are telling people about the gospel, God indeed is making his appeal through us. His word is going out to others. But finally, in verse 20, Paul says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This is interesting that we have sort of seen throughout the rest of this passage that it seems like Paul is already talking about reconciliation being something that we've already taken part of, that we are already reconciled to God. And this is absolutely true. But we must think that although we have indeed been reconciled, Paul is calling his audience not to be reconciled in vain, to continually seek the forgiveness of sins that's already been accomplished, the reconciliation that has already been accomplished through Christ's one work. This is why we can read in books like 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Our sins have already been forgiven us. But we experience that forgiveness when we confess our sins. Similarly, although we have already been reconciled, this reconciliation that God, that Christ has accomplished for us once for all on the cross, is something that affects our everyday life. Because we are reconciled to God, we are able to come before him in prayer. Because we are reconciled to God, our sins are no longer counted against us. Continually, day by day, we are to recognize the reconciliation that has already been accomplished for us. We are to use this reconciliation as we come before God in prayer, and as we teach others about this reconciliation. And so as Paul calls us to be reconciled to God, he moves on to conclude with the glorious truth of the very specific act of God's reconciliation through Christ. In verse 21, Paul starts out saying, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." For our sake. Christ did not come to make salvation possible, but specifically, God sent Christ for our sake, for us. He sent Christ to save particular people, to save us who have trusted in his name. Similarly, there was no necessity for the Father to send Christ to save us, but he did so for our sake. Not that he needed to, but so that we might be reconciled to him, that we might be saved. And how has Christ reconciled us? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. God made Christ to be sin for our sake. Christ was not a sinner, but he was treated as a sinner. He was put to death as a sinner. On the cross, he took upon himself our sin. He became our sin for us. That on the cross, he is regarded as a sinner, and because of the cross, we are regarded as righteous. But he became sin who knew no sin. No mere man could take upon himself the sin of others, because every other man would have his own sin to deal with. He'd have to deal with his own sin, and he can't bear the weight of God's wrath for his own sin. No mere man could do this. It needed to be one who knew no sin. It needed to be a true and righteous man. Christ is the only one who could actually pay for our sins. He didn't have his own sins to pay for. Therefore, he could take upon himself ours. Christ fulfilled all righteousness in his life on earth. He never once sinned. He had no sin to pay for, and yet he died with all of our sins placed on himself. And why did he do so? Why did he become sin, even though he knew no sin? Paul says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. First off, Paul says, in him, not in ourselves. In fact, we cannot be our own righteousness. As Heidelberg 61 states, only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. We have no righteousness other than the righteousness of Christ. It is through our union with Christ that we become the righteousness of God. In him, we become the righteousness of God. And therefore, taking verse 21 as a whole, we see the wonderful truth of double imputation. That our sin, as Christ was crucified, our sin is imputed to Christ. And what a great exchange that our sin is imputed to Christ, but through that, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That this wondrous, gracious, glorious exchange happens. That Christ becomes our sin, and we become Christ's righteousness. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. The Father made Christ, who knew no sin, who was completely perfect, to be our sin, to take our sin, so that our sin is no longer counted against us, but rather Christ's righteousness is counted for us. Therefore, remember the reconciliation that has been accomplished through Christ. Remember that you are a new creation and therefore see things in a new light. Proclaim the truth of the wonderful reconciliation you have been given and rest in the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Christ became sin for you that you might receive his righteousness and become reconciled to God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously grant that your word, which we have heard, may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts as we receive your word meekly with pure affection. May our hearts be filled with love and reverence for you. Cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commandments. And may it please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering, and confused into the way of truth. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.